All right. Well, we're going to begin something new tonight that I, just in praying and asking the Lord the direction that He wanted us to go in for the next couple of Wednesday nights. So this just came up into my heart. And last time I taught on this was in 2009. So it's been 9 years since I've talked about this. And some of you weren't even here then. And I think David and Melissa weren't even born then. And so this is all going to be new to them. But let's start out. Let's look at this scripture, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. By the way, I'm not going to say a whole lot that you probably have not already heard before. But here, don't do this. Don't make the mistake I made early on, and that was having the mindset, oh, I've heard this before. All right? Just ask God to show it to you. But look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has... Now, stop right there. Is that past, present, or future tense? Past. It is past tense. So, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So this is something I think we can all agree that this is something that has already accomplished. Do you agree with that? Now, I believe that we can ascertain from this verse that there's not one thing left out of there that He has not already blessed us with, because it says that He's blessed us with every, or if you're country, airy, all right, so every spiritual blessing. And so all of those things already belong to us. Now, here's the thing. They are not here in the natural. The Bible says in this verse that they are in where? Heavenly places in Christ. Now, this isn't saying that they're literally in the physical place of heaven. By the way, heaven is a physical place. But it says that they're in the heavenly places in Christ. One translation says that these things are in the heavenly realm. All right? So it's in a realm that we have access to, but it's not of the natural realm in which we live. All right? So, and function and operate. So there must be something that we need to do in order to be able to receive these things. Because how many of you know that God doesn't provide something for you and then hide it from you? You know, God might hide some things for you because He doesn't want the devil getting access to it and tearing it up. But He never hides anything from His children that He does not make available to us by the Spirit of God. And so let's start out. And again, if you don't get these points, it's okay. All of the notes are online, but if you want to write some things down, please help yourself. Here's the first thing I want you to see, and that is this. Every blessing, everything we receive from God that we have started out as spiritual before it became natural. Even the new birth was spiritual before it became natural. You know, if you receive Christ as your Savior and you were born again, you did probably, I mean, if you were like me, you didn't see anything happen in the natural realm. Some of us, it took a long time before we began to see results of it, but nonetheless, it took place spiritually before it manifests in the natural. And so what we need to understand is that everything we receive from God starts out this way. And it's hugely important that we understand this, because people have this mindset. So when we're talking about things like healing or even God's material blessing, prosperity in the life that we have as a believer, all of those things start out in the spiritual before they show up in the natural. Let me show you this. Healing starts out as a spiritual thing before it becomes a physical thing to us. And so many Christians are trying to receive healing in the natural first. It will not work that way. It does not work that way. It always works and starts out in the spiritual first. Our natural material prosperity starts out as a spiritual thing before it becomes a physical thing. You know, I think this is one area that we really need to get this, because a lot of us, we're trying to receive God's blessing. We're trying to walk in material blessing, but we don't understand that it starts out spiritually before it manifests in the natural. You're never going to become, and I think you'll understand when I use this phrase, you're never going to become rich in the material things that come from heaven without becoming rich spiritually first. One does not happen without the other. And so it's hugely important that we understand this. And so even Jesus had to function this way. Look with me over at Mark chapter 11. Again, very familiar scriptures that we all know. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. You know, Jesus is, this is the time in his ministry where he's in the last week of his life, and so here in the earth. And so every day he was spending the night in a little town, a suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany. And every day he would come into town, do some things, and then in the evening he'd go back out to Bethany and would sleep. And so it says, now the next day when they had come from Bethany, so they're on their way into Jerusalem, it says he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, you can't talk to things. Well, tell Jesus that, because it says he talked to something. He talked to the tree. Now, you know, we do it and we don't realize it. Some of us talk to our car. You know, hey, go out in the morning, and if that thing don't crank, I guarantee you, you'll say something to that car. What's wrong with you? You know, something. We talk to things. And Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. They heard him say it. Verse 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, now, here's what's interesting. Okay, so that's the first morning. They go by. There's nothing to eat. He curses the tree. Now, what's important to note is that nothing changed in that tree in the moment that Jesus said it. Because don't you know, if Peter had made a big deal about it the next day, if something had happened, something miraculous had happened, and that tree just all of a sudden went, you know, Peter would have said something about it. But he didn't. Not one disciple said anything about it. So they go into Jerusalem. They're all day in Jerusalem. Then that evening, they pass by the same fig tree again. Now, surely 12 hours later, or however long it was, if something looked different in the natural, somebody would have said something again. But they didn't. So they go back to Bethany. They spend the night. And the next morning, 24 hours later, as they're passing by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, a couple of things that tells me is this. If it took 24 hours for Jesus' words to have an effect in the natural, why do we think it only takes us 15 minutes? Well, you know, I tried that faith stuff and it doesn't work. I tried speaking to the mountain and it didn't move. Well, okay, maybe it takes a little bit of time, all right? So we got to understand some of these things. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And I love this. The Bible says, so Jesus answered and said to them, he doesn't even acknowledge the fig tree anymore. Now that tells you, why did he curse the fig tree? Was it because he was mad at the fig tree? No, he needed to teach them a lesson. He needed to show them some principles of faith. And so when it was brought up, he said to them, he said, have faith in God, or one of another translation says this, actually, Mr. Schofield in his translation of the Bible says, have the faith of God. Now, it is possible then for you and me to operate in the same kind of faith that God operates in. That's hugely important. We need to understand that. Jesus goes on to say, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, we need to stop and we need to examine this story for just a little bit, point out a couple of things. Number one is this. When Jesus cursed the tree, nothing changed in the natural realm. But let me ask you a question. This is kind of a trick question. Did anything change? Yes, it did. Okay, because Jesus said, or actually the disciples pointed out and said, hey, the fig tree that you cursed is dried up from the root. So they even could tell that something happened on the inside and worked its way out. You need to understand that when you operate in spiritual things and you're operating in the faith of God and trusting God, that things are going to change, but they're going to change spiritually before they change in the natural. And a lot of times what throws us off is because we don't see anything happening in the natural, we give up and we quit. But you need to understand that things are changing. They're changing in the natural. They're changing at the root of the problem. And you know, what's interesting to me is that a lot of times, you know, we're praying about certain things and we're asking God to do certain things and we're releasing our faith in certain areas. And so your prayer, God hears your prayer. The power of God goes to work. But here's something that we often forget. How many of you know sometimes it's change that needs to happen in us spiritually before the natural thing can take place? And so what happens is God goes to work in us sometimes. Sometimes he goes to work in the situation. But nonetheless, he is working in the situation whether you see anything happening in the natural or not. So we've got to believe that what needs to be changed. And here's the thing. Who is the one, the member of the Godhead, that is actually moving, causing these things to happen? Huh? The Holy Spirit. All right, yes. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is sharp enough and smart enough to know what needs to happen both in the spiritual realm and the natural realm? Of course he is. So he is going to target whatever needs to be changed first to get the end result. A lot of times it's us, sometimes it's a circumstance, but nonetheless, he goes to work to cause it to change. So even though we live in a natural world, you got to get this. Our way of life is supernatural and spiritual because we are spirit beings, not natural beings. See, you know, people call us human beings. Okay, we're not necessarily, those of us, especially as a born-again believer, you're not just a human being. You are a spirit being that lives in a body here in this earth, but you need to understand, we all need to learn how to function in the things supernatural and of the spirit first and primary. Because, you know, a lot of us are so skilled in the natural, we're skilled in the intellectual realm, we're skilled in all kinds of areas, and there's nothing wrong with that, but so few of us are keen and understand how to operate in things of the spirit. And really, that's where it's all at. That's where it's going to happen, and that's where it's going to change. So, you know, if you want to write this down, we are spirit first before we are natural beings. Now, I'll say this to you. This is true whether you're born again or not. You are a spirit being. Now, just because you get saved doesn't mean you become a spirit being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body whether you're born again or not. Now, the thing that the new birth does is determines whether you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Okay, so we need to understand this. So, some Christians find themselves in needing things to happen in their lives. And so what we begin to do is we begin to cry out to God and we ask for this thing called a miracle. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight and over the next couple of weeks about miracles. And let me preface what we're getting ready to say in that there is nothing wrong with miracles. I'm not bashing miracles at all, but I will say this to kind of get to the punchline of tonight's lesson, and that is this. As a born-again child of God, you are not designed to live by miracles. I know, because it kind of goes contrary to some things that we see and we hear and we're taught. But we need to understand what the Word of God says. There is something greater that God has for us as His children than living by the miraculous. Again, there's nothing wrong with the miraculous, but miraculous, the miracles have a purpose that is different than that what God has planned for His kids, for the children of God. So we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about that. Now, I think if most Christians were faced with a choice and you were to say, hey, what would you like to have? Would you like to have a miracle or would you like to walk in the blessing of God? I bet most Christians would say, I'd like to have a miracle. Well, I want you to understand that's a bad choice. Okay? It's not a wrong, it's not an evil choice, but it is a bad choice. You know, because a lot of times we would rather hear the testimony of a miracle rather than the testimony of someone who stood in faith and received what God had for them. Okay? Why? Because miracles are showy, they're dramatic, they're often publicized more versus, you know, somebody that finds out what the Word of God says and stands in faith on the Word of God. Now, here's what God desires for us to walk in. It is God's desire that we walk in His continuous blessing all the time. The blessing of God is what God wants His people to live under, not the miraculous. And it's very important that we understand this. Blessings and walking in God's blessing is just as supernatural as miracles, okay? Now, does that mean that miracles are going to disappear? No, because again, miracles have a place and they have a place in what we're supposed to be doing. But again, to just rush to the punchline, miracles aren't for you. The miraculous realm is not meant for the people of God. The miraculous realm is designed for people who don't know God. All right, I'll show you. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16, where we really began to see God demonstrate and show the miraculous. And so, in verse 11 of chapter 16, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the evening you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so what God is prepping them for is He's getting ready to perform a miracle every single day by providing manna for them in the morning and quail for them at night. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and the layer of dew was, when it lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna. That's what the word manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. So that's what the word Hebrew word manna means, is what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer or one container for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less, again, based on the number of people. So when they measured it by omers or containers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. All right, so I'll read this verse from Psalms in just a second. So here, let me just recap what we just read. So the children of Israel, they're into their journey across the wilderness, which, by the way, was supposed to take maybe 30 to 60 days max. Okay? A year at the absolute maximum. It was a 10-day walk across the area where they were supposed to cross. Now, they would have encountered some enemies, so God kind of took them a roundabout way. So they got out there and they began to complain. Now, you know, and I want to put this in context for you. They had just watched God perform 10 miracles in Egypt to bring their deliverance. So Pharaoh finally lets them go. They go a little ways out to the wilderness. They get up to the shore of the Red Sea. Well, you know what happened. They get to the shore of the Red Sea. What does God do? God performs a miracle and splits the Red Sea, and the Bible says they walk through on dry land. Not only that, God performs another miracle in that all of Pharaoh's armies followed them into the sea. Now, you need to read some details. It's kind of interesting. Did you know, and you know, Cecil B. DeMille kind of got this wrong in the Ten Commandments. You know all this happened at night. It didn't happen at day, during the daytime, okay? Because the Bible says that when he split the sea, the wind blew all night long to dry out the seabed so they could walk across it. Then it says that as they walked across on dry land, and you got to read what the Bible says. Don't just go by your Sunday school, you know, coloring picture. All right. But it says that when the Egyptians got in the middle of the seabed, that God caused it to rain. And when it rained, it dampened the seabed again, and the wheels on all their chariots got stuck in the seabed, and they were bogged down and they couldn't move. Then the water crashed down on them, and of course they all drowned. So we see God performing one miracle after another for the children of Israel. So here they get out just a little ways beyond the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and they get hungry. So what do? They, you know, instead of saying, God, we saw what you just did. We know that you can do anything, Lord. So, Father, we know you're going to take care of us. You're going to provide. No, what they did is they went to Moses and said, what are you doing? You've led us out here to die. We would have been better off staying in Egypt. Okay, so what does God do? He goes and gives them these instructions. He says, here's what I'm fixing to do. I'm going to cause the quail to come in at night. And then I'm going to cause the manna to fall in the morning. And so in Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, it says this, he rained down manna on them to eat, and he gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food cake. Okay, that's why it was so good. All right. And by the way, angel food cake is fat-free. I don't know if you knew that or not, but anyway, he sent them food to the full. Now, I'm just kidding, but God says it's the food that angels ate. Somebody said, well, I didn't know angels ate. Well, again, read your Bible, because the Bible says when the angels came and visited Lot, you remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, he fixed them dinner, and they ate dinner. Okay? It's just a little side note. That was free. That won't cost you anything. Okay. Now, all of this was miraculous, but I want to say this to you. This was never God's best for the children of Israel. God's best was not for the children of Israel to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Can we agree on that? God's plan was for them after this, you know, however long the journey was, directly across when they came up to the Jordan River and it was time to go into the promised land, God's highest and best was for them to go directly into the promised land. Now, let me remind you about this too. There was another miracle that happened every single day. The Bible says that there was a rock that followed them around everywhere they went. Now, how would you like to do that? You know, you walk a mile down the road and you turn around and there's this rock that you left a mile earlier. You go down another mile and you turn around, there's that same rock following you around everywhere you go. And this rock, out of this rock, is where they got water from, miraculously. So, you know, God was doing one miracle after another. So they get up to the shore of the Jordan River, and you know what happens. Moses sends the spies in. You know, out of the 12, 10 of them come back with a bad report. We can't go in. We can't do it. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb were like, let's go in. And they got all the 10 got all the people all stirred up and upset and crying. You know, and it's interesting to me. And, again, you got to read the Bible and pay attention to details. Did you know that those 10 spies upset the children of Israel so badly, the Bible says that they wept all night in their tents till they could weep no more? Now, you got to be pretty upset and tore up to cry all night long to where you can't cry anymore. And that's what those 10 spies did by their bad report. So here's what God said. God said, fine, you don't want to go in. Here's what I'm going to do. You're going to walk around for 39 more years until that generation dies off, and the next generation is going to be the generation that goes in. And so because of that, you're going to have to eat this thing called what is it? In the morning and quail at night. Now, again, this was never God's plan for the children of Israel. It was never God's plan for the children of Israel to live off a miracle every day. God's plan was for them to go into the land that He had promised them and live off of this thing called His blessing that was already on them because of the covenant that He had with them because of Abraham. All right? Now, let me just remind you, I've gone over this before with you, but just to show you, okay? So here we have approximately 3 million people, all right? To feed them manna every day required 4,500 tons of manna every morning. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to go to Publix and have to buy 4,500 tons of bread to feed all these people? To feed the manna over 40 years required 65,700,000 tons of manna. That's a lot of bread. That's a lot of angel food cake. And so God performed this miracle for them every single day. If every person ate just one quail, now quails are tiny little birds. If every person ate one quail per day, it would take 3 million quail per day or 90 million quail per month to feed the children of Israel. That's a lot of birds. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but quail are not indigenous to the desert. Okay? Quail hang around bushes and shrubbery and low vegetation. They're not hanging around the desert. What God had to do was supernaturally cause the wind to blow the quail in every day. And the Bible says that they didn't just fall dead and fall on the ground. God would supernaturally cause them to hover about this high off the ground so the children of Israel could just walk out there and grab them. This is something that happened every day. God performed this miracle, and it was awesome. However, it was not God's best. Now, here's kind of where I'm going with this. I don't know about you. I want to live in God's best. I don't want, manna and quail are awesome, but I don't want to live on manna and quail. Okay? Look at this. To provide water, that rock I told you about, to provide water for all the people would have required 15 million gallons of water every day. Now, I didn't take the time to figure out what that would be over 39 years. That's a lot of water, okay? So God caused this water to come out of the rock, which followed them everywhere they went. So as awesome as all of this was, again, I cannot emphasize this enough to you, it was not God's plan nor His best for them to live this way. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. How many of God's people, I'm talking about born again, children of God that love Him with all of their hearts, but yet are trying to live by miracles every day instead of God's highest and best? I think we need to learn how to live in God's highest and best. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. So let me get to that. Maybe I left that out. I beg your pardon. Joshua 5, let me just read it to you. Now, the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Now, here's where God was trying to get them to. So they crossed the Jordan River. They're at Jericho, so they're in the promised land that God had promised to them. And it says, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Here's where I want to get. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land. So when they entered into the blessing of God, guess what happened? The miraculous stopped. Okay? So listen, if it was God's plan for them to live off the miraculous their whole lives, guess what? They'd have still, had quail and manna or what is it and fallen on them every day. And they'd have lived on that. They'd still be living on it today. But that was never God's plan. And so as soon as they stepped into the promise and stepped into the blessing of God, guess what? The miracle stopped. And we need to understand that. God's best was not to live on the manna every day, but was to get to the promised land, live off the provision and blessings that were there for them in the promised land. You remember the spies came back and they had the clusters of grapes so big that it took two guys having to carry it on a pole, that's awesome. This was waiting on them just on the other side of the Jordan River, but they had to let go of the miraculous in order to enter into God's blessing and what He had for them. We have the understanding, okay, that if someone sees a miracle, that's going to cause them to believe God. Anybody ever thought that before? If my Uncle Fred could just see a miracle, I know that it would turn his heart towards God. Well, guess what? It doesn't. It can, but in all likelihood, it probably won't. Because think about this. How many Egyptians were living in Egypt at the time that the 10 plagues showed up? there wasn't a mass revival in Egypt when the children of Israel left where they were all running out saying, oh, we want to follow your God. No, the Bible says they were glad to get rid of them. Okay? Think about this. The children of Israel, they get out in the wilderness and for, you know, they lived on these miracles day after day after day after day. But yet the Bible says that they still continued in their doubt and unbelief. See, we've got this understanding, you know, this misbelief that says if God would just do something miraculous for me, oh, I know it would just stimulate my faith so much. Probably not. Probably not. Why? Because it didn't help these people at all. Now, again, what we need to understand is that, you know, the children of Israel saw these things, the Egyptians saw these things, yet their hearts remained hard to the things of God. Now, can God use the miraculous? Yes, He can. And this is something we need to understand about the age, day and age in which we live today, and that is this, and I alluded to this earlier. Miracles, signs, and wonders are not for the church. There's a lot of people in the church that think that they are, but they are not. Let me ask you a question. Let's imagine all of us lived in Rock Hill, okay? And you had no clue where Rock Hill was. And somebody told you, okay, or you had your GPS on and you said, okay, I want to go to Rock Hill. Well, the GPS tells you, well, you know, you need to get from here on 45 to I-77 south and just go south. All right? Now, what can you follow in order to get to your destination? What's out on the highway that shows you where you need to go? Signs. Okay, you know those big green things? Some of y'all don't pay attention to them, obviously. So, no, those big green things that tell you where you need to go, what exit, and so forth. All right? So they point the way for you to go somewhere, correct? All right? Now, let me ask you a question. If you are in Rock Hill, do you need the signs that are out here on I-77? No. Why? Because you have arrived at your destination. So why do we in the church think, those of us who are born again, filled with the Spirit, and are following Jesus Christ, why do we think we need signs to point to the destination when we're already there? Does that make sense to you? No. See, a lot of times, what we want to do is we want to get God to put on a show so maybe we'll believe Him a little bit more. And God won't do it. God gave you His Word and said, if you will believe My Word, I will do what My Word says. But He's not into performing gimmicks and antics for His people to try and get them to believe Him. He won't do that. All right? Amen. I'll amen myself on that. That was good. All right, so what is a miracle? A miracle, and you might want to write this down, is a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. So it's when God moves supernaturally and changes something in the natural realm. All right? That is what a miracle is. So when somebody receives a healing miracle, it's what when the power of God has gone to work and changed something bypassed the ordinary course of nature and has corrected or adjusted something in the natural realm. So, all right, so that's what a miracle is. So what is this thing that we're talking about tonight that God wants to get us to live in? What is this thing called the blessing? The blessing is simply this. It is a supernatural empowerment that God puts on us and brings upon our lives. Now, I will say this. I didn't put this in your notes, but the blessing is something that was bought and paid for you by Jesus Christ. It belongs to you now. You are not trying to get somewhere to get the blessing. You can't give enough to a TV preacher to buy the blessing. It already belongs to you. Matter of fact, in the Scripture it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. So Jesus already paid for the blessing of God to be upon our lives. It is already on you. Now, whether you live in that or not depends on you. Jesus has done all He's going to do about getting you blessed. All right? I want to spend the balance of our time tonight. I want to draw some comparisons between miracles and the blessing so you can kind of identify And if you'll think about the scriptures that we read in Exodus, you'll see how these comparisons come. All right, here's the first one. All right, miracles come in crisis situations. Okay? Anybody in here need a miracle when life is great? No. Mm-mm. The times we need a miracle is when all hell is breaking loose, stuff is falling apart, life is falling apart, all of that. So miracles come in crisis situations. The blessing can keep you out of crisis situations. See the difference? See, what miracles do is they're an escape plan for you to get out of your crisis situation. If you'll learn how to walk in the blessing of God, it will help keep you out of crisis situations where the miraculous won't even be necessary. Now, that's not to say we don't encounter problems and situations. Life happens to all of us. However, when you're operating and functioning in the blessing of God, the impact of those things on your life is minimalized. I mean, think about this. You know what Malachi promises us, for, you know, the blessing of God that's in our lives as tithers. The Bible says He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Okay? See, what that tells me is if you make the decision not to tithe, you're open game for the devourer. All right? So miracles come in crisis situations. The blessing can keep you out of crisis situations. Here's the next one. Miracles only come in small amounts, just enough to get you through the situation. Okay? Think about this. What were the instructions that God gave the children of Israel for the manna? They were to go out in the morning and gather up what they needed for what? That day. That's all. That day. Quail was the same thing. They were to go out and gather what they needed for that day. What happened if they went out and gathered more than they needed? It rotted. Okay? So what you need to understand is miracles happen, but they only come in just enough to get you through that situation. The blessing always comes in abundance. The blessing of God always is going to be more than enough. Always. Okay? Here's the next situation. A miracle is just enough for you and yours. Okay? Because you remember the instructions? You went out and gathered one container for you and a container. You were to gather a container for you and the number of people in your household. And that's it. So these people kind of came up and operating under, it was all about us four and no more. So you know what I'm saying? So if if it was you, your wife, and your two kids, that's all you gathered for. So the miracle was just enough for you. The blessing is always enough so you can start giving to other people. Because the blessing is not about you. The blessing is about putting you in a position so that you can meet the needs of other people. All right? Y'all getting anything out of this? All right? Let's see. Miracles can come even when you are in unbelief. Why? Because they happen when God wants them to happen. Think about this. The Bible says that God started the food feeding program of manna and quail not when the children of Israel were walking the floor confessing the word of God and speaking their faith. No, the Bible says they complained and murmured, and God heard their complaints, and therefore the miracle stepped in. And so what I want you to see is, miracles can happen in your life even when you're not believing God, because they happen as God wills, when He wants them to. That's what you need to understand about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit function when God wants them to, not when you want them to. So please don't go print your business cards up to say prophet so-and-so. All right? Don't do that. Because it happens when God wants it to happen. All right? But the blessing is manifest as we believe God and His Word. And let me put it another way. The blessing of God can show up in your life when you want it to. Because it's not dependent on God's will alone. It's God's will that you live this way. Let me just say that up front. You determine when it shows up. All right? You follow me? Okay. All right. Here's the next one. That's a scripture that I was showing you about that they've heard the complaints of the Lord. All right. Here we go. Miracles are mainly designed for sinners and baby Christians. Now, God's merciful. He's kind and He loves people. And so He wants to help people. And if He can step in and help people, then great. He'll try and do His very best. Okay, so what happened with the children of Israel? Well, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they had to function in the miraculous for 39 years. You know why? Because even though they came out of Egypt, Egypt had not come out of them. And so they were barely struggling. And so even though they complained and murmured, God still, in His love and His mercy, provided the manna and the quail. Here's the difference. The blessing of God demands responsibility and obedience. Okay, you want to walk in the obedience of God, or the blessing of God, rather, it's going to require you and me to take some responsibility and to walk in obedience to God's word. Okay, Isaiah 1:19 says this: if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. All right, next one. Miracles are temporary. They last as long as the crisis situation is present. But once the need is met or the crisis is over, the miracle ends. Okay, and let me say this, and this isn't to speak despairingly of anybody in ministry, but this is a problem with people that go to healing crusades and go down and get prayer and God shows up and does something very powerful for them and heals their bodies. I've heard story after story after story of people that have gotten healed, and then after a period of time, the cancer or whatever the situation was comes back on them, and they end up, sometimes losing their life. And people are sitting back scratching their heads going, what happened? I thought God healed them. You need to understand that God will do things like that, but it is temporary. In other words, you have to learn how to maintain what you obtain. And if you don't learn how to maintain it, you can lose it. Because I can promise you one thing, if you receive healing, and just use that as an example, in that type of environment, I promise you, or your money back, the devil is going to come back and try and destroy your life. He is going to try and bring that sickness back on you. And if you don't know what to do, or if Brother Doodad is not in town having another crusade, you're in trouble. That's why it's so important that we teach people, yes, miracles are great, but you need to know how to receive from God on your own with nobody laying hands on you and the miraculous not in operation. Okay? So, miracles are temporary. They last as long as the crisis situation is present. But once the need is met, the crisis is over, the miracle ends. However, the blessing is eternal. I promise you, you learn how to function in believing God and walking in the blessing of God. I promise you, it is eternal and it will last because you know what to do. All right? Here's the next one. Miracles counteract, contradict, and override natural laws. We just said that. That's the definition of a miracle, just by nature. Okay? Here's the difference. The blessing can work with natural laws. What do I mean by that? You can learn how to walk in the blessing of God, and God will work in the natural with you to help that blessing manifest. What do I mean by that? If you look at the children of Israel, His plan for them once they went into the promised land was not to live off of manna that fell from heaven. He wanted them to learn a law called sowing and reaping in the natural and live off of that for the rest of their lives. Okay? And what did God promise He would do? He promised He would bless the fruit of their ground so that it would produce for them. Matter of fact, I mentioned this earlier, but another blessing that comes on the tither is the fact that He said that your harvest will come forth at exactly the right time. He said the fruit will come forth when it needs to come forth. What happens? That the power of God goes to work in conjunction with natural laws to work for you, not against you. You know, sometimes we misunderstand that when Adam sinned, there was a curse that was released into this earth, and that sowing and reaping in the natural sense then became hard work. He said, you're going to produce by the sweat of your brow. But I'm convinced the more we walk in the blessing of God, now I'm not saying you don't have to work, but I am saying that it will require less sweat from your brow, if that makes sense. All right? Okay, here's another big one. In miracles, God works for you. In the blessing of God, God works with you. Okay? And that's hugely important. Deuteronomy 16:15 says this, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Here's why. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of whose hands? Huh? Whose hands? Your hands. Meaning, when you're walking in the blessing of God, when you set your hand to something, it just produces more. Because God works with you so that you surely will rejoice. Deuteronomy 28:8 says, the Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouse and in all to which you set your hand. Okay? And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the blessing is designed to work with you. Miracles happen for you. Okay? Now, again, you know, if you're lazy, then you want God working for you. But, you know, I would rather have God working with me than doing stuff for me, because there's no other way. I would rather have Him working for me. Here's the next one. Miracles are designed to be a jump start. They're designed to push you and get you into life's blessings, the things that He has in store for you. Okay? Now here's the difference. The blessing is so that you can be a jump start for somebody else and get them into God's blessing. Do you see the difference? One is designed for you. The other is designed for other people. Okay? Here's the next one. Miracles are always just enough. Always just enough. The blessing is designed to keep producing perpetually. Okay? It can grow and increase as you grow and increase. Now, here's the last thing I want to tell you about the blessing of God, and that is this. The blessing will always work in spite of natural circumstances. That's why don't ever, and I said this, but I can't remember if I said this to you all. In prayer on Saturday morning, I guess about 3 weeks ago, the Lord shared something with my heart, which I shared to the people that were there, shared with the people that were there. And that is this, that the time and the season that we're living in right now, that God's people cannot afford to live based on what we see in the natural realm. We absolutely cannot. Because if you live that way, you're going to fail to see how the power of God can work in spite of natural circumstances. Okay, what do I mean by that? You know, when we see things happening, and I'm not insinuating that you put, you know, like an ostrich, you put your head in the sand and pretend like stuff doesn't happen. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying to you, though, if for some reason, okay, and you know, I remember a few years ago when, I can't remember if it was because of a hurricane or whatever, but you remember gas approached $5 a gallon, all right? People lost their minds. Oh my God, what are we going to do? Gas is going to be $5 a gallon. Okay, well, if you live moved by what you see in the natural, that would freak you out a little bit. But if you're living based on what God's Word says and what the blessing of God says, you need to understand natural circumstances do not affect that. Let me give you a couple of situations from the Bible. We won't look at the Scriptures. But there's a Scripture that says that Isaac, during a time of famine, I'm talking about severe famine. God told him to sow in the middle of that famine, naturally, in the ground. And the Bible says God blessed it, and in spite of the famine, He multiplied it and blessed Isaac and his family and actually increased him in a great way during the middle of that famine. Here's what I want you to see is that, well, somebody said, well, you know, God just did a miracle for Isaac. No, He didn't. Remember the difference. God did not work for Isaac. He worked with Isaac. Isaac could have sat on his rear end and not done anything. Guess what? He would have starved to death. All right? Here's what I want you to see. It doesn't matter if bread goes to $10 a loaf, gas goes to $5 a gallon. It doesn't. None of that stuff matters because God has said, I will take care of you. My blessing is on your life. And if you'll believe it and live in it and walk in it, He will take care of you in spite of natural circumstances. That's what believing God and living by faith is all about, is understanding that God's word and what He says and the blessing of God is not governed by the natural. You know, I remember, I'll tell you the story and then I'll let you go. When I used to travel all the time for the company I worked for, we flew all over the place. And, I was racking up tens of thousands of air miles. But there was a guy that I worked with that, he would lose his mind. He'd have to take a Valium, drink two or three glasses of wine on the flight before he could calm down and be at peace and exist during the flight. And then he was a mess when we'd get to wherever we're going. And we're like, come on, dude, you got to do something different. So finally one day he was sitting beside me on the airplane and I said, man, let me tell you something. I said, I'm not anything special. God is. And I promise you this, I don't care if the wings fall off, the engines fall off, the back part of the plane falls off, whatever, I am walking away from this thing. You stay close to me and we'll both walk away from this thing. Okay? Now, how do I know that? Because God's word tells me that. All right, so that's what I'm saying. And you know, I'm not moved by everything that's happening in the natural. I'm moved by the Word of God. So the plan of God is not that we live in the miracles that Abraham experienced. The plan of God is that we live in the blessing that Abraham experienced. That's what God put on us. So we're going to talk more about this in the next few weeks, and so I encourage you to be here if you can. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. Father, I pray that it's fallen on good ground, the soil of the people of Spring Hill. And Lord, I thank you that we're learning how to receive what you have in store for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of God that is already on our lives, that it is ours, it belongs to us through, by what Jesus Christ did. And so, Father, we thank you. We purpose to walk in it, and we're going to experience your highest and best for our lives. And we believe you for it and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.